Right. We are in Gospel of John. John chapter 11 is where we are tonight. And we're going to pick it up in verse 25, guys. So John 11, 25. And we'll read 25 through 35. Everybody just take one and go around here. John 11, beginning in verse 25. Go for it, Sweeney.
Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies."
"And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?"
She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world."
We're in 28, Bolton. 11:28.
When she had said this, she went away and called Mary her sister, saying secretly, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and was coming to him.
Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him.
Then the Jews who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary got up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to leave them. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died."
When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled.
He said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said, "Lord, come and see."
Jesus wept.
Shortest verse in the Bible. You got it, Caleb Gull. All right. That was always the easiest one for me to memorize. Everybody's got to have a verse at the dinner table. John 11, 35. Jesus wept. So what sort of things jumped out at you guys in, as we do this read through here? Just first take. What you got? There's some pretty big thing. I think there's some pretty substantially life-altering things in these verses. So I'm going to teach plenty. I want you guys to tell me, you read through this stuff, what some stuff I hope hits you. Raj.
I think it's kind of Christ and Jesus Christ here. It's so something about his character. Because, yeah, like, he knows he's about to raise him back from the dead, so it's a little confusing why he's crying there, but you can show you see the compassion that he has.
Definitely.
And you can also blur that to maybe the sorrow that is okay to have to the sorrow when somebody else passes away and stuff like that.
For sure, and we're going to talk about that. Jesus wept. It's a short verse, but that thing is full. I mean, it tells you a lot about Jesus, and really it tells you something about, guys, us who are followers of Jesus. I mean, there's some application there. Romans 12, we weep with those who weep. I mean, why is that? Because you care. Jesus cared. And Roger, we're going to talk about, there's some grieving that's okay and normal and actually, I don't think just allowable, but there's a reason that's, you know, this world's not our home, and thankfully there's some. But we'll talk more about that. That's a really big thing. Isn't it comforting? I mean, have you guys ever, whether you're the sort of person that cries out loud or your tears flow or whether it's bottled up inside and you're crying inside, isn't there something comforting about the fact that Jesus understands that? What else?
The Jews were crying too. The Jews followed her.
Yeah, and these were some of the leading Jews, because it's capital Jews, isn't it? So I think it tells you some of the, connection that Mary and Martha and Lazarus had with these guys. I mean, my take is Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, they're good religious folk. You know, they're known in the synagogues. They're known with, you know, these, and they might even, you know, I don't know that they're upper class, but I mean, they got some. So, yeah, I mean, there's something there to be said. And, you know, by the way, guys, some of these Jews end up being believers. Some of them are probably just doing their job, and some guys get pretty good at doing the comforting thing because that's their job, and they can break a tear here and there. And you know, I've seen preachers can get up and just turn them on and turn them on. You know, it's like, okay, how legit, you know, some of those guys are. But Jesus, we know, is legit. So, what else?
This is towards the tail end of Jesus' walk on earth, correct?
Yep.
The end of his ministry. So at this time frame, I mean, Martha saying that, yes, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he comes in the world, that's a tremendous stance to take in this time frame.
Mm-hmm.
Especially with all the unrest surrounding Jesus as it is. I mean, a couple chapters earlier, they're trying to seize hands on him to kill him.
Yep.
And this is, like you said, pointing out, off of what Justin pointed out, was this is one of the higher families in the Jewish hierarchy circles, you know. They're well known. This stance would be just ground shaking for some.
Yeah. We're going to hammer that one a lot because this is what really is what we call the good confession. Guys, she makes it here. This is before his resurrection. This is a pretty profound statement for that time. Good job, Sweeney. Anything else? Coop, you think you got it all covered?
What's that?
You got all...
Oh, there's a few more.
Huh? A few minor points?
Yeah, just minor.
That we got to go back over? All right.
I missed last week, so I don't know where you can tell.
Okay, yeah, we actually covered that Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life.
Yeah, that's kind of a big one.
And then, you know, everyone... We kind of left off with the, everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? That's kind of where we left off. Guys, that's the... Honestly, that is the question of our lives. You can come at this from a bunch of different directions, but the scripture says a man is justified by faith. We can put it another way, you are saved by what you believe. And so Jesus talks about him being the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? There are, you know, we do need to pray for our brethren. Satan's real. He comes after us. And my guess is we've all felt the breath of that lion before. We've all seen him coming at us. And, you know, there's spots in life, some particular spots in your life that are going to, right to the very core, challenge you whether or not you really believe this or these are just words that you profess. In our eternal life is really dependent on how we can answer this question with our mind and our heart. Do you believe this? And so, you know, again, this realistically, if you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, it does change everything about the way that you live. If Jesus has not been raised from the dead, you will revert back to the pagan mantra of let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. I mean, if this is all there is, guys, why not go for it? Why not get what you can while you're here? Why not gratify the flesh? But if this is simply a temporal home, a temporal place where we're foreigners in a strange land, and this is really what this is preparation for the of the inner man for that eternal body of glory. It changes your perspective about everything, doesn't it? When the pressure's on. And, you know, I just... The devil gives pressure from a number of different ways. And we'll just... I'm just going to briefly mention three of them tonight. You know, one big one is persecution. Realistically, thus far in America, we have been very protected from persecution. But there's some. And Jesus said through, who was it, Titus? Said all who, or is it Timothy, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's a guarantee. That's a promise. And so you're going to have some, you know, some level of persecution no matter what. As a Christian, it's what you sign up for. But we've been, thus far in this country, for the last, since the founding of this country, we've been really had it easy that way. Okay? The rest of the world, not so much. Okay? And you can feel the pressure coming here. You see the whole PC movement, political correct stuff. You can't even keep up with that. I don't know what you're allowed to, you know, some of the stuff, I don't know if that's allowed or not allowed anymore. And it's designed that way. It's just the clamps come on. Somebody's always, you know, Big Brother's watching. You got your nice neighborhood watch. And you got these wonderful old ladies. And they are wonderful on our block. Wonderful old ladies in the neighborhood watch. But they know everything. Am I right? They know everything. And when it comes time that, you know, the next level comes here. Those nice old ladies just doing their job, neighborhood watch, are going to be the spies that tell and get you in trouble. It's just the way it works, guys. That's one big one. Another big one the book of Revelation puts forth is really false religion. You know, whether in this country it's primarily denominationalism, it has been, but you can see the Eastern mysticism coming in. That's huge right now. Really, from the probably the 70s, it's just continued to gain momentum. And now, you know, everybody and their dog is going to yoga. Downward dog, upward dog. Oh, I mean, if you're familiar with some of their poses, you know what I'm talking about. But... I'm sorry. I'm being a little goofy here, but... you know, they sell it as a workout thing, but there's a lot of stuff that's slid in on the religious stuff with that. It's all over the place. So, you know, but there's pressure. The one thing you cannot say is that there's only one way. And Jesus says there's only one way. And pressure. Okay? And then another one is temptation. Okay? That one in America... you want it, you can get it. Anything is offered for a price. But you want it, you can get it here. And that one, I think, is one that, you know, the church here in America, you know, that's been another, a lot of pressure to not cave into what the world does, what the world says is normal. You know, think about these different phrases in the scripture, you know, this present evil age. You know, I think about be saved from this perverse generation. Jesus in his day, oh, unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? And I think, guys, man, I think America is far, and our modern day America is far gone from, we're well beyond what Jewish culture was in the days that Jesus was here. Now some of those things, the Greek culture, you know, this present evil age, as Paul writes to the Galatians, okay, it's probably pretty on par with what we got going in America. But there's pressure. And Satan's attacking. Hey, do you believe this? What's the victory that overcomes the world? Faith. Our faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Do you believe this? And there are gut checks that come along. Do you believe this? You know, I was thinking recently, sin's destructive. And you look at people in the world and they're just all messed up and all sorts of problems and stuff because of sin. And really, choosing sin in the long run is not easier than choosing righteousness. So why do so many people choose it? And I was thinking about this because righteousness requires tough decisions in the moment. There's all sorts of terrible consequences that come from sin that you have to deal with and you have to, you know, accept and take on because of your sin. But you never, ever, ever have to do what's tough in the moment. Do you believe this? It's going to determine whether or not you're tough in the moment. So this is a big deal. All right. And what is her response? Verse 27, she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." This is a powerful confession by Martha at this point in time. This is prior to the resurrection. There's a few things I want to hit along the way here. But, you know, for 1,000 years, the Israelites had anticipated this coming Messiah. This coming Christ. Lena, what's Christ mean? Good, you got that one right this time. Good job, girl. I wanted to see if you'd remember from last time. Good job. You know, in the Old Testament is chock full of promises about this coming Christ. And for the sake of time, we're not going to read them. You've read your Old Testament. You know they're in there. Okay. And so they're waiting for this one who would be the eternal king in Israel. Who would free them, deliver them from their foreign oppressors. And so, you know, they were looking for a deliverer. If you remember way back in John chapter 6, the people wanted to come by Jesus and make him king. They wanted this Christ. Okay? But I want you to think about this. Martha, she'd seen what she'd seen about Jesus. She'd heard what she'd heard. And she was willing to state that, yes, Jesus was the Christ. Now, that's not the end of her confession, but let's just pause there. How would Martha know herself that Jesus was the Christ? Let me ask you a question. How do you know that Jesus is the Christ? Okay, that was the proclamation that he was the Christ. The Holy Spirit sent as a dove, okay? If you can believe it. If you can believe that that's what happened. What makes you believe that Jesus is the Christ?
Proof.
Huh?
Starts with proof. Yeah.
Starts with proof.
And needs to see the resurrection.
And where are you going to go for that proof? You're right. You're absolutely right. Where?
Internal prophecies, man.
Okay, and how do you know what those prophecies are? Where do you go for them?
The Old Testament.
The Old Testament. Okay. We have our Old Testament. We checked through. I hope we've all sorted our way through this. Yes, I believe. How would Martha have known?
She had the Old Testament.
She did. Not the way we do, probably. But, hey guys, guess what was going on in the synagogues every Sabbath?
The reading of the Old Testament.
The reading of the Law and Prophets. You know, Justin mentioned these Jews are there, these big shot Jews. They're pretty connected with this family, obviously. That's the impression I get. Well, I think these guys have been there. They've been listening to the word read every Sabbath. You know, it's an interesting thing that I'm really thankful all of you guys are here. I don't know what TV shows are on tonight. But there's some that I'm sure are much more entertaining than what we got from the scriptures. And there's a whole lot of people that they can't sit for an hour and concentrate on anything that requires brain power. They can't do it. It's the truth. We're used to vegging out in front of some box and just you passively take it in. It's different when you got to pay attention, read and think, keep your mind focused, all that. But you know, these guys would go to the synagogue every Sabbath and they'd listen, and you can kind of see them hanging on every word. They couldn't go home and read their Bibles every day. So what are you going to be doing? Like, if you're interested, you're going to be paying attention. The public reading is going on. I don't know, they might have fast-forwarded some of those names. I'm not sure. But, you know, you're listening. Okay, you guys remember the rebuilding of the temple and Ezra and Nehemiah? It talks about that. And, you know, they have the day they come out, and they're standing in the rain with the reading going on. People are standing in the rain listening to this. Think about a few family camps that have been kind of miserable and take away the tent. Okay. But what I'm saying is, Martha's been paying attention to what the Scriptures have said. And from what she's seen and what she's heard, she's convinced Jesus is the Christ. Romans 10:17. Somebody quote that one for me. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Her faith was built by hearing the Word of God. Okay. Yeah, Justin.
To me, it would seem that they were there that much, and they were listening intently, that they were taking notes. Because if you knew the information that well, for them to be able to know those prophecies, you obviously had written it down so you could recall it.
That's what I've been doing.
People don't normally recall stuff just like that from hearing it once.
Exactly. Yeah, I'm sure they heard it multiple times, but still, man. You know, I don't take a lot of notes anymore. But when I was younger, I did, and every once in a while, if I know, like, my brain's just struggling to stay engaged. You know, now my version of notes is on my phone. But I'll take out notes, and I'll take out my phone. I'll just start, like, don't you guys use this as an excuse to get out your phone and, you know, play whatever modern version of Super Mario was on there. Okay? But, you know, I mean, But taking notes, yeah, Justin, they can go back and they can review that. You can think, they're thinking about this. That's what I get. Like, you're not just hearing this, they're thinking about it. And Martha's convinced, gee, this is the guy. This is the Christ.
I was just going to say they probably talked to each other, too. You know, get your mind going and thinking.
I mean, they didn't
text. They didn't just text. You know, yeah, they're having these conversations around the campfire, aren't they?
Around the dinner,
you know, like, they probably have groups like this later. Hey, let's talk about what was read this week. Spiritually interested people, that's what they do. Hey, I love that. That's the best fellowship there is, other than getting to team up with a brother or sister with somebody who's lost. So, hey, do you guys remember in Luke chapter 16, Jesus talks about the rich man and Lazarus? And do you remember he's given that account and the rich man says, oh, please go back and tell my brothers, you know, please let my brothers know about it. And the response is, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear. No, but if somebody goes to him from the dead. And do you remember what Jesus says? I mean, he's recounting the account, but he says, I mean, the response is, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they aren't going to listen to somebody who rises from the dead. And here's a perfect example. Martha had been listening to Moses and the prophets. She came to that conclusion even before the resurrection from the dead. One other little side note. Go to John chapter 20. Going forwards towards the end of the book here. Second to the last chapter. John 20, Caleb Bull, can I have you read verses 30 and 31?
John 20, 30 yeah. and 31.
Yes, please.
Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name.
It's a pretty similar terminology there, isn't it? Okay, these things have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Guys, this book's been written so you know. Now, I don't know. And any different point in your life or points in your life when you're going to need every word that you've put in, every word that you've heard from this, every conversation, like Coop said, that you've had about to drive that deep so that you can withstand this, the onslaught. Okay. These things have been written so that we may believe. So pay attention in the reading. All right. But she didn't stop there. Jesus is the Christ. She also said, you're the Son of God. Now that one is a little, I find a little more interesting that she gets that. You know, the demons were testifying. Jesus was, they knew he was the Son of God. And there was a connection that was established enough that when Jesus was on trial, do you remember when he's on trial before the religious Jews? I adjure you, by the living God, you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God. The big one the Jews are going to get him on is his claims to be the Son of God. The Romans didn't really care if he called himself the Son of God. They all thought that was possible. They got him on the Christ. You're competing with Caesar here. The Jews are expecting a Christ, so they got to get him on the Son of God. When Jesus says, I am, you've said it yourself, you got this right. What's the high priest do? Do you remember? Tears his robes, says, this is blasphemy. You've heard it? What do you say? He's worthy of death. He's making the statement, Jesus is the Son of God. That was considered a blasphemous statement. And Martha's already got that figured out. So, you know, her faith was on the line when she said that. You know, who else got it right? It's very famous. Maybe the first good confession. Nicodemus knew that he was from God. Who else gets basically this good confession? Word almost word for word. The first guy. Pistol Pete. Right? Jesus said, hey, who do people say that I am? Well, some say, you know, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets, John, risen from the dead. Jesus said, well, who do you say that I am? What was Peter's confession? Thou art the Christ. Right? Does he say the Son of the living God? So this is the confession that these guys came to. The understanding that they had. And so, and then one more point. She says, you're the Christ, the Son of God, he who comes into the world. I think Martha had been listening when guys like John the Immerser were saying, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. You know, you think about it. We wouldn't speak of ourselves necessarily as coming into the world. I guess we could. We made their entrance into the world or something. But typically, we think, hey, he got a birthday. Dancing time. Okay. So, I think Martha had been thinking about this. Even he who comes in the world. And I guess one other thought I just want to have on faith quickly. Because faith includes hearing, but also includes thinking, contemplating. What does this mean? Like we were saying before, you have these conversations. Isn't it fun sometimes just go through the scriptures and what does this mean? Whether it's yourself and your prayer time with God or you're with a brother or sister in Christ and you're just like thinking through, that's how faith's built. And these guys are great examples of that. And then, of course, when Jesus had asked, do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord. And Lord can mean a lot of things in the Scripture. It can be just simple, sir, master, king sort of idea. Or it can be more than that. It can be understanding that He's the great I Am. And I think Martha, she makes the full good confession here. I find it interesting that God had laid in the groundwork for all of these things that are required for salvation even prior to Christ's crucifixion. Does the New Testament, following Christ's ascension, does the New Testament make it clear that a person has to be willing to make this confession in order to be saved? Can anybody think of a verse that would very clearly make that point? Coop?
Romans 10. Right after that 17. I don't
remember. Right before. Actually, right Romans 10, 9 and 10.
Okay.
If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. It's required, guys. There's nobody who's going to be saved without being willing to take a stand on this confession. Right now in America, no big deal. But there's a time probably coming pretty soon when that's a big deal. There's some place in the world right now you get your head chopped off for confessing Christ. It's required. It was there. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I just want one other little connection on the good confession here. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verses 12 and 13. Sweeney, would you read that?
Fight the good fight of faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate.
He says some other things. I just wanted to notice two things. Fighting the good fight of faith, take holding of that eternal life to which you were called, that was associated with that good confession. And then he talks about the next verse, Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, Jesus confessed that He was the Christ. So, if you wonder where the term good confession comes from, it's from the Scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Okay? It's the fact that Jesus is the Christ. Alright, let's move on here. Martha's encounter with the Lord certainly was this was not like some sort of general chat about, hey, how's the weather? You know? Oh, your brother your brother died, I'm sorry. Like, it got real, real fast. Okay? Her encounter with the Lord was intense. Guys, I'm not big on personal testimony experience, but I am big on this in terms of you and your life and me and my life. When we have interaction with the Lord, like, you come face to face with Christ. This isn't something you can just kind of, you know, down with your coffee like you're reading the newspaper in the morning. You know, you might have it with your coffee, but like this is intended to be a very real, personal, intense, intimate conversation. We have an opportunity for that every single day, don't we? Multiple times probably throughout the day, but you know, as far as carrying on the conversation, but we have opportunity through the Scriptures to have this. And I guess I just want to, this isn't something you have to answer me, but it is something I want you to consider, because I've really been thinking, like, we want to be doers of the Word, right? Not just hearers who delude ourselves, so like, you can kind of go in and out. Well, yeah, that was good, but then, that's it? I just want you to ask yourself, what's your experience when you come face to face with the Lord and His Word? If you're reading it like it's the newspaper, it's, you know, even if it's just, you know, ma'am, these are the facts. You know, hey, there's more to it than that. I mean, it's facts. Don't get me wrong, but it's intense. We should walk away from that. Not that we have to walk away from the Lord, but from those conversations. Like, what's the word I want to say here? Touched in the spirit. Okay, I'm not being weird on you. That's scriptural. Moved in spirit, scripture says, talks about Jesus being that way. Actually, I think later here in this passage. But, you know, what I'm saying is, if that's not your experience, you probably need to get a little more serious about what you're doing in your Bible reading and prayer time. This conversation with the Lord, the Son of the living God. Okay? So, all right. So then, after that good confession, verse 28, she said this, she went away and called Mary her sister, saying secretly, the teacher's here and is calling for you. So she just calls him the teacher. He's there. Mary gets up. She's ready to go see him. And is coming to him. Jesus hadn't yet come to the village, still in the place where Martha met him. And so the Jews who were in the house, they were consoling her. Okay? They went out and followed her. You know, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. They're going to accompany her to share in her grieving. Okay? And I'm not going to get off into that too much, but I will remind you, you know, everybody grieves in different ways, but people, when they are grieving, they do need somebody. Sometimes you don't have to say anything. Saw something somebody posted recently, Lucas's mom, that Job's friends did fine until they started talking. You know. But they were there and sat there for 7 days and didn't say a word while he was in pain. It's probably really a help to have him there. Once they started talking, they really messed it up. But sometimes just being there. But Martha gets there, and I find this interesting, guys. Okay? Or Mary gets there, and she says, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. And I find a distinct difference in Jesus' response to Mary than Martha. When Martha said that, Jesus said to her, your brother shall rise again. When Mary says this, Jesus asks a question, and then he starts weeping. Now, I told some of you guys in my group before that I have this Bible that highlights the emphasized words in the Greek as it comes across in the English. And Martha's word, when she says it, even though it's the exact same phrase in English, the way it is in the Greek, it's a little different. And it comes out that Martha says, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Like, Mary, when she says it, it's the emphasis on my brother. There's just a little difference maybe in tone and thought, and it brings out even some different. Jesus ends up dealing with the issue of death with Martha. Jesus kind of deals with the issue of the brother with Mary. I just find it interesting. So, but both of them, both Mary and Martha, knew in Jesus' ability, if you had been here. And I don't think it's necessarily a statement of regret as much as it is acknowledging Jesus' power and ability to do that. And then we're dealing with death. You know, he was deeply moved in spirit, verse 33. How many of you have lived through a loved one passing away? How many have seen that up close and personal? It's a tough thing. It pulls on you. And I think there's some reasons for that. God set eternity in each one's heart. So when you see death, There's something that says this isn't supposed to be this way. You know, my mom was a great, great lady to me. You know, from the time I was a little kid, she was so good to me. You know, everything from all the cute mom stuff that they do, I loved when she'd take her nails and on my arms and just lovey-dovey, was soft and comfy and cuddly. And, you know, I remember the bathtubs, and she'd say, "Oh, you boys are so handsome." And I just remember my hands were wrinkly, and she said something about hands. I thought, "Oh, handsome, you know, these wrinkly hands." But I knew she thought I was amazing. She thought I was she thought I was the greatest guy in the world, other than her other guys, you know. And, you know, and then she's gone. You know, she's not there for my kids to be a grandma. And there's something like that. That isn't something not right about that. And there is something that's not right about that. Death came in because of sin. But there's something. God's intention, when He put eternity in our hearts, like the soul and the spirit are supposed to live on forever. And so, you know, on the human side of things, you know, Jesus experienced those same feelings. Raj, I'm glad you brought that up. I think men in particular sometimes get pretty, you know, we're taught, you don't cry, you know, be a man, toughen up, don't cry. Guys can hold in a lot of stuff. If somebody dies, that ain't supposed to feel good. And Jesus felt it. He felt that. And the compassion of the Savior was evident. Again, this just reminds me of something like Roger said, tells us something about Jesus' character. Jesus had a personal, close personal connection. I saw Him, you know, I saw Him. That's the way my mind works sometimes. I've read it a lot of times, thought about it. You know, he raises raises that lady's son from the dead and stuff, and he raised him from the dead, but he didn't have, there wasn't that emotion, because there wasn't that close connection. But Jesus was connected to His friends. He cared. And sometimes, isn't that true? Like, sometimes, I don't know if I would cry, but you see your friend crying, and it starts turning it on, you know? The guy, sometimes I can be in a funeral, and I'm going to be okay. Then you look, you know, the person next to you, his tears start coming, they get out the Kleenex, and pretty soon you're going to, Jesus sees these other, everybody weeping, and He's, you know, He joins in. He was very, I don't want to say he was on earth, but He is a compassionate God. Jesus Himself said the Son can do nothing unless it's something He sees the Father doing. So you ever wonder about God the Father? When Jesus, the Son, is weeping on earth, the Father is in heaven. God cares. God cares. And He is the... Let's go to 2 Corinthians 3. We'll wrap it up here. I am looking forward to heaven, guys, where there are no more tears. And no more goodbyes. Okay? No more sorrow, no more death. I'm looking forward to that for sure. But here, while we're here, this is the stuff we gotta deal with. I personally, I'll just be honest, all the brethren we've had die in the last 4 or 5 years in this congregation, it's taken a little toll on me. Some of those guys were my hop was, I know, 50 grit and all that. He was a good, good friend to me. It's tough. This congregation, if you think about it, this congregation is a lot different now than it was 5 years ago in terms of even the core because of all the people that died. There's some holes that are there because of those guys, and thankfully the Lord's provided. Okay, we're 2 Corinthians 3, just talk, or chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. We're not going to read them, but it talks about the God, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. God's compassion, He's able to comfort you. He's able to give you the comfort you need. So turn to Him, and it's okay, guys, to cry. It's the real stuff. Jesus did. And the end of the story is that it isn't permanent for anybody who really believes this. So let's be hearers of the word and doers. Hear so that we can build our faith, and faith does, right? Do you believe this? It's evident in what we do. Tyler, would you close us with a word of prayer tonight, buddy?
Yes.
Thank you.